let's turn to 2 Thessalonians. We're still in perilous times. And I was enjoying reading this, the second chapter. And actually, it's the first part of the second chapter of 2 Thessalonians. It's a very, very important end time message. All of Thessalonians is, really. And let me start with verse 2, even though that isn't particularly the part that we're focusing on, so we get the whole thing in context. The whole context here is about the second coming of the Lord and the things that we need to be cautioned about, that we need to be prepared for, okay? It says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him." Now, this word coming is not just a casual coming. This is the word parousia, and it means the actual second coming of the Lord, where He comes, it's permanent, He stays, it's not a flyby or any such thing, okay? It's not a fly and grab. And you notice that the term "and our gathering together unto Him" is in this same verse. Now, as I'm reading through, and as we get over into the rest of this part of 2 Thessalonians, I am seeing that the Lord is clearly laying out a sequence of events, all right? His coming and our gathering, okay, together. So I want to write that down. His coming and our gathering, okay? I'll just write that up here. His coming and our gathering unto Him. So, in order for us to be gathered, He has to come. And the coming, see, actually we're talking about, we're actually focusing on the rapture doctrine here, which this annuls it. Because they say our gathering and then His coming later. Do you follow what I'm saying?
Yeah, separate events.
Well, there are two comings, but not that. Mm. There's the secret coming of the Lord into His temple, which we are His temple. Mm-hmm. Into His temple. All right. But that's not the parousia coming. The parousia coming is His grand trumpet blaring, all, you know, the whole thing.
Every eye shall see.
Yes. And you see, the coming that they're talking about in their rapture, I didn't intend to talk about the rapture thing, but their coming, the rapture coming, is no eye shall see. Do you understand the movie? The guy and his wife laying in bed. He wakes up in the morning. She's the good one. He's the rebel, you know. And she's gone. Where'd she go? You know, the airplane pilot disappearing. You know, yeah, okay. But, you know, I went back to the 24th chapter of Matthew. And this is a little side trail, I'm sorry, but it's very important. It's a very good side trail, I believe. Rabbit trail. Not really. It's a good one. Right here, in verse 29, okay, well, let me just start in 27. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even to the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." That's the parousia coming. That, as lightning flashes from one side of the sky to the other, that's the way it's going to be. Now, how do you relate to the flashing of lightning? Sudden, instantaneous, unexpected. You can't predict when a lightning is going to flash.
Or where it's
going to
land.
And everybody whose eyes are open are going to see it. It is seen. It is not hidden. It's not a hidden event. It's a loud, boisterous event also. All right? It makes noise. Lightning causes thunder.
Right.
Yeah, lightning comes. You see the lightning before you hear the thunder, because light travels faster than sound.
Yes.
Okay? It says, for wherever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together.
What
now,
verse
I'm on verse 28. Okay. Maybe we'll talk about this. This is very interesting, because when you go to Luke, you find the same thing. I think it's in Luke 17. It's talking about the coming of the Lord. It says where two will be in the field, one will be taken, the other left. Two will be in a bed, one will be taken. Two will be grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. And in Luke, one of the disciples asked the question, where? Where what?
Where will they be taken?
Where will they be taken? Not where will one be left. You know where. I mean, if there's two in the field, one is taken, it's obvious. You don't have to ask where's the one that's left. He's still in the field. Two in the bed. Where is he left? He's still in the bed. Where are they taken? And what Jesus' answer to that specific question is, wherever the body is, there will the eagles be gathered. And I mentioned that to one of the rapture believers one time, and he said, whoa, that's the body of Christ. No, honey, look it up. It means the same thing as it does right here in Matthew. It means dead carcass. And eagles means vultures. It is their word for vultures. Vultures gather to eat dead carrion. Okay? So where will they be taken? They're not raptured off in glory. They are raptured off in death, if anything. So then that's not rapture. That's an oxymoron to use those two words in the same sentence. Okay? So I mentioned that. All right, now coming down to verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon not give her light, the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven be shaken. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. All right. This is what Paul is talking about here in Thessalonians. His coming and the gathering. So we see a sequence of events here. His coming and gathering. But what did he say is the event coming before this? Read it. Immediately what?
The sun will be darkened.
Immediately after what? The tribulation.
Tribulation.
So, you see, the coming, the gathering, it has to happen after the tribulation. Jesus said it straight out. Immediately after the tribulation, this is what's going to happen.
How many tribulations are there?
This is the last of the tribulation. We're talking about the 3.5 year tribulation.
Second half?
No. There's no 7 years. There's only 3.5. Go to Daniel. The first half of Daniel's 70th week has already been fulfilled. In the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease. Now, they continued on with their sacrifice and oblation, but as far as God was concerned, it was over. No more animal sacrifice after the midst of the week. And he was cut off in the middle of the week. So the second half of Daniel's week is still to be fulfilled. And it's to be fulfilled in his covenant with the sons of God. We shall be as he was.
Right. But why does it say the sign of the Son of Man? It doesn't say the Son of Man. It says the sign of the Son of Man.
Well,
it's different than the actual event.
Well, he's actually going to come too.
But
there will be a sign. I don't know.
It says the sign.
Yeah, I understand. Yeah, that's interesting.
Yeah, it is, isn't it?
Let's look. Let's pray about that and look more into the sign. But we are talking about the signs, okay? Yeah, that's good. Let me read that again. Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. Well, I think if you see the Son of Man in heaven, it'll be a sign, won't it?
Do you know I think it was the World Cup. They had a gigantic balloon that they put up in the heaven, up in the sky. I happened to see it on the internet. It was a gigantic balloon of Jesus in the clouds with a great big number 24 on it. I said to Craig, is a sign of the Son of Man coming in the clouds, and it's even got the 24. And there was a full moon tetrad. There was a blood red moon tetrad that year.
Really?
The sun, yes.
Mm-hmm.
And
oh, I remember that.
Yes.
Yeah, yeah, I remember that time. Yeah. Well, you see, what do they call it when they project these images and it a virtual
reality.
Virtual reality, but it's there's holograms. They can project a hologram that you would see a man standing right here, and it looks very real. The light that comes from different angles and everything, it all. And I know that the enemy is going to use these things too, to make his so-called signs and wonders and get people to really believe that that he's it. Anyway, let's go back to Thessalonians. So he says, I beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of the Lord is at hand. Okay, now we're going to get another sequence of events that has to happen before the day of the Lord comes. Now, the day of the Lord is not necessarily just this day, or just this day, just coming, or just gathering. The day of the Lord is not a 24-hour day. It's more, yes, it's a 24-hour day, but it's more than a 24-hour day. It's a season of time. It's a period of time. And this season of great tribulation is the day of the Lord, because it's a day of the visitation of the Lord in judgment upon the wickedness and the sin of this world. So they're going to know it as a day of the Lord. It's going to be a day of great shaking. It's going to be a day of the heavens and earth are going to be shaken. And that is the natural and the spiritual heavens and the natural earth. Oh, there's going to be a natural shaking of the earth too. I was reading in, must have been Joel. And the very thing, it says, and the word of the Lord came to, I believe it was Joel, might have been Amos, I'm not sure, the son of so-and-so, and in during the reign of Hezekiah, or Uzziah, I think it was, the king. And he said, and that was 2 years before the earthquake. And there's one other reference. It says something about an earthquake in the days of Uzziah. There must have been a terrible, terrible shaking.
Was it Uzziah or Hezekiah?
Hezekiah, maybe it was. Maybe it was Hezekiah. Do you remember that, Larry?
No.
There's mention of an earthquake. Well, here, let me go back. Might as well find it. It's one of the small book prophets. It's after... It's not Hosea. It's the one that comes after Hosea, which is either Joel or Obadiah. Or Joel, here we go. No, not Joel. It had to be Amos then. Oh, here it is. Here it is. Amos. The words of Amos, who was among the herdsmen of the Tekoa, which he saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 days before the earthquake. They were marking time by that earthquake. It must have been quite an event.
Mm-hmm. I mean, they didn't even have to name it.
It was just the earthquake. The earthquake. Rita and I were in the Philippines last year. At the same time, we were quietly ordered a little pizza or something in this little, what was the name of that little, Greenwich.
Yeah.
Right in the downtown of Butuan. And we're sitting there at this little booth, and all of a sudden the room starts to move. And the hanging lamps start to swing.
Oh, no. I thought I was hallucinating.
We thought, is my mind right?
The food you ate, maybe. Well, we didn't have food yet.
Yeah,
we
just ordered.
And the walls were wavy, the bars, the lights were swaying, you know. It was moving.
Yeah, and this was just a very minor...
4.9.
A little minor little 4.9 thing.
It was like maybe 20 miles away, but we felt it all the way.
Wow.
Yeah,
wow.
It was
so, there is a shaking. All right, now, Paul is saying to the people here in Thessalonians, and to us, that ye be not shaken... Amen. In your mind or in your soul. Don't let your soul be shaken. All right. You're going to see things. Brethren, I am as convinced as I was 30 years ago that there is coming a time of tribulation that is going to be so difficult for mankind that you will not believe. You know, some of you, I know, cannot imagine what it will be like to live without the, what term shall I use? The things that we have today.
Necessities, really.
You call them necessities.
Yeah. Infrastructure.
If you, particularly those of you that were born... after electricity came to wherever it was that you lived. I can faintly remember, okay, our house did not have electricity. We lived without it. And blowing out the lamp every night, the last thing that was done before you went to bed. Mom, can I blow it out tonight, you know? Yes, you can blow it out, you know. Wow!
Big deal.
Yeah. So, how did our parents live? There was no electricity. There was no electric wash machines. There was no, you know, on and on. The stove was not electric. You burned a little wood in the stove. The people in the Philippines live this way. The women that cook... you go by these little shops along the road, and they have these piles of little bundles of sticks stacked up. And people go and they buy a little bundle of sticks. I'm not talking about the little bundle of firewood that you could buy at Stewart's, you know, with 5 or 6 pieces of wood to burn in your fireplace. No, these are little sticks. And even when the woman that cooks we're going to have a meal... that they're going to serve the whole staff while we're there, okay? Of course, we're going to pay for it. But in the back, she'll be cooking it. And you go in the back, there's a little bunch of brick laid out, and they feed these three little sticks together. They just keep pushing them together, and somehow she gets these three sticks to burn, just the ends sticking together, and keeps regulating it, you know. And she cooks a great big pot full of this and a pot full of that, you know. And this will probably be the cook. She has her son that's a student there. He's a great big fellow, and she has one arm. She lost one arm in some insurrection that was going on there years ago of some sort. We met a woman in the Sierra Leone. She walked with one leg. So what happened to you? Oh, during the war, I was shot, and the doctor kind of botched up the business and ended up having to be amputated. You know, people in these third world countries, all over, missing arm, missing leg, missing feet, whatever, from this and that, and they live without electricity. The principal lived in a little cinder block thing about 10 by 10, behind the school. Cooked with these little sticks and everything. She was our administrator for a few years. She lived this way. And her husband, and had a kid or little baby or something in there with them, you know. Now, there's some that live very well, but there's some that don't. Brethren, I am convinced, as convinced as ever, that there's going to come a time of trouble. Jesus said it as never was before in this world. And that is when he said, immediately after the tribulation of these days, it's the tribulation that he was talking about just before he got to verse 27 or 28 or whatever. And then it's the same place where he was saying, and that he that shall endure to the end shall be saved. It's the same thing. It's a context. It's some of the last, not the very last word, Brother Larry, but some of the last word of Christ, okay, before his crucifixion. He was telling this. This message of the kingdom must be preached in all the world. What message? This message. This end time message. This warning. This whoever will endure to the end message. Amen. Not this easy, friendly, let's forget about sin message. No, not that message. Not just the message of, well, everybody needs to be saved. Not more than that message. Okay, that's a good message. Message of salvation. Message of baptism of the Holy Spirit. All good message, but the full message, not just part of it, must be preached in all the world. That's part of the reason we're going. Okay, Thessalonians. Let no man deceive you. All right, now we're into one of the signs of the end. One of the end time signs. All right, we talked about sonship. One of the signs is the sons of God coming forth in power and authority. All right, that is going to be a sign. I want to be part of that sign. But another sign is going to be the sign of deception. And I believe with all my heart that we are seeing deception in the realm of the church such as has never been seen before. Now, one of the things that Jesus... See, I have to tie this with Matthew 24. One of the things Jesus said in Matthew 24... When you see the abomination of desolation. All right, so let's tie that with what Paul is going to be saying here. When you see the abomination of desolation, where?
In the temple.
In the holy place. Not just the outer court. But the holy place. So we are preaching a holy place message to a holy place church people. All right? And that doesn't mean... that means whoever hears this and receives this is a holy place people of God. Amen? So... Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And secondly, I added the word second, and the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. All right, so here's another sequence of events. Let no man deceive you, for first there must come a falling away. Now, the falling away, therefore, has to happen before any of this, right? So let's go back up here, and let's use the word that's used is apostasy. So, first of all, Paul is saying, don't believe that we are in this time. That's Paul writing. That's 2,000 years ago. He says, you know that we can't be in that time because this apostasy in Paul's time had not yet happened. Now, the seed of it was there. I mean, there was Hymenaeus, and there was Diotrephes, and there were these kind of guys that were already beginning to sow the seeds of deceit in the church. But it hadn't happened yet to a general falling away. It hadn't happened yet. They were still busy laying the foundation. The foundation was still being laid in Paul's time. Peter was still laying foundation. John was still laying foundation, but he was seeing the cracks already in what they had laid of men trying to tear it down. Okay? So the apostasy, now that's a whole different message. We'll get there at a whole nother time. Okay? But after the apostasy, then what has to happen? There were two things that Paul said, no, it hasn't happened. There's two things that haven't happened yet. One is apostasy, and number two was what?
Man of sin.
Man of sin. He has a name.
It has to be revealed.
What's his name?
Antichrist.
Antichrist,
yeah.
Antichrist. Man of sin. And what is the meaning of the word anti? By the way, the word is only used a couple times. What is the meaning of that word anti?
Opposed. Opposite.
Well.
Lawless.
Kind of. Yes.
Against Christ.
It also means a false Christ.
False.
A pseudo Christ. In fact, as I was studying for some of these things, I found that there is a Greek word, pseudo-Christ.
Pseudo.
False Christ. Pseudo means false.
Counterfeit.
Yeah, a counterfeit Christ. Alright, so here's what Paul is saying by the Holy Spirit.
The ninth imam.
What? What is it?
The ninth imam. That's supposed to come.
Oh, yeah. Actually, the Muslims are even looking for their. Is there supposed to be a Messiah or an Antichrist?
That ninth imam is supposed to come. You know, at the end times.
I don't even know who their first eight were. And I don't really care. Amen. All right, so let no man deceive you. Last week we were talking about who are the deceivers. Men are deceivers. Let no man deceive you. Amen. He didn't suggest here that an angel would deceive you or a devil would deceive you. He said, let no man deceive you. And three times in Matthew 24, Jesus said the same thing. He said, let no man deceive you. Three times you'll find it in Matthew 24. That's why we have to relate Matthew 24 to this passage here. All right. Now he's talking about the man of sin. And he is a deceiver, by the way. So he is also working deceit. But he's going to work it through men. Who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. Now here's the definition of who he is. Amen. All that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he, as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Okay. Now, let's take the word that's given here, that it says that he's sitting in the temple of God, showing that he is God. So, if you are a pre-trib believer, then you will take this word in Thessalonians that says that he's sitting in the temple, and you will say, well, we can't have this coming until the Jews build their temple. See, they have to build their temple so that he can sit in their temple. Do you see? See, this is natural man reasoning. This is not spiritual man reasoning. This is why I keep saying and saying and saying again. Brethren, we need spiritual understanding of the Word of God. If you are a natural man, go to Romans chapter 8. What does it say about the carnal man, carnal thinking? Where is that carnal thinking going to get you?
At enmity with God,
it's going to bring death, it's going to bring spiritual death. So we have to rise above the carnal thinking in our interpretation of the Bible. The man of sin sitting in the temple. Now, we just saw that the abomination of desolation is also going to be in the temple, in the holy place of the temple. What is an abomination that brings desolation? What is an abomination to God? Well, there's lots of things that are an abomination to God. You could even say this homosexuality. It's an abomination. It says so right there. It uses the exact word in, what is it, Leviticus? Abomination. It is an abomination. Why is it an abomination? Not just because it's sin, but partly because it totally flies in the face of what God said in creation. He created the male and female. It is his means for families. It is his means for reproducing the human race. And our wonderful governor now is feeling so bad that he wants to pass a law that says that you can't forbid them from adopting children. Did you hear that on the news, Larry?
Yeah.
Oh my goodness. This man is so anti-Christ. I mean, he would almost be a candidate for the Antichrist.
He's a Roman Catholic, don't you know?
Yeah. And you know what? I was also glad to hear that one of the archbishops or something is telling these senators that are voting for abortion that they're not going to have communion. Well, I mean, the whole Catholic Church is wrong, but rah-rah for that. Anyway, they recognize a little grain of truth here. Okay? So, if he's going to sit in the temple, then what temple is he going to sit in? I don't believe God is going to allow the Jews to rebuild that temple. All right, I'm not a prophet. That's not thus saith the Lord. I just do not see how God had it destroyed. He sent Titus in there to destroy it. It was 70 AD. Why did he send them? Because the abomination of desolation, it was because God ended sacrifice, and any more animal sacrifice after Jesus Christ was a stink in the nose of God. It was not a sweet smelling savor anymore. So God ended it. Why is he going to allow them to rebuild it? He sent General Titus in there to destroy it.
They actually can't rebuild it.
No, and they have a problem.
We built it then, but they didn't do nothing.
Yeah.
And then the Muslims came in.
Now the Muslims have got that spot.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. You'll trigger World War III if you try to tear that Mosque of Omar down.
So that was all God's plan, that they can't rebuild it.
Nevertheless, this word in Thessalonians is still the prophetic word of God. What temple is he going to sit in?
The true temple.
It's the temple everything in the New Testament after the book of Acts that talks about the temple of God is what? Know ye not, ye are the temple of God. So, where does the devil want? He doesn't want some old iron throne somewhere in some stone building. That isn't what the devil's interested in. He wants the souls of men. He wants to sit on our throne. He wants to be our boss. He wants worship. Oh, he's very religious. He wants worship. So, he is going to sit in the temple, the true temple. What? Know ye not? Ye are the temple of God. Amen. And show himself that he is God. Well, men have always had gods, haven't they? And he wants to be it. Amen. Remember ye not that when I was with you, I told you these things. And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. What does this withhold mean? What would be a better word there than
restrain?
He says, and now you know what is holding him back. Now, here's, I have to be fair to give you the other side. Here's the pre-trib rapture interpretation of this. All right? The Holy Spirit is the restrainer. Yes, I believe that. Okay, we can agree so far. However, they say when all the Christians are raptured off into the cloud somewhere, then the Holy Spirit is going to go with us. And then, therefore, the Holy Spirit will leave the earth and he will allow the man of sin to do whatever he wants to do.
What are you going to say?
However, after we've all been raptured, how are all these rebellious Jews going to get saved without the Holy Spirit here?
You can't. It's impossible.
Do you understand?
That's a good question.
It doesn't fit. Come on, either they took the Holy Spirit with them or they didn't. So the Holy Spirit is still here. It doesn't matter where we go. We're not going to go anywhere, by the way. But it doesn't matter where we go. The Holy Spirit is still here. And when God... See, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. It's not some separate little thing flying here and flying there. No. The Holy Spirit is God's Spirit as much as my spirit is part of me. So when God says, I'm ready to open my hand and release this thing to happen, that's when it's going to happen. So, the Spirit of God is holding back the Antichrist. He's been trying to be manifest for years, hasn't he, Brother Larry? World War II. There were at least three good candidates, weren't there? Mm-hmm. Yeah, they all wanted to be the Antichrist. Hitler wanted to be, Stalin wanted to be. I keep forgetting this Japanese emperor's name, Hirohito or something.
Or Mussolini.
Oh, had four candidates. And there were probably more. And there have been many more rising and falling since then. There had to be more before that. Look at old Napoleon. It was the early 1800s. It wasn't so long ago. This little guy was trooping all over Europe thinking he was going to be the King Tut. You know? And Brother Sass says there's always a candidate in Rome. He's probably the best candidate of all. Either that or the false prophet. Somebody said the false prophet had to be a charismatic, though, because he believes in miracles. What were you going to say?
Well, I was going to say, talking about all those different types, isms, socialism, in theory, is a good idea. But the problem is that the heart of man is evil. That's the liberal. So every time you try socialism, the one at the top destroys it because of the corruption. Only when Jesus comes back can you have you know, the right doctrine of socialism, where everything is good, everything's, you know, nobody's on top, no, you know what I mean?
Right.
So you have to have a benevolent dictator to make it work.
And he's the only one that qualifies.
And he's the only one, yeah.
We're running around these little bookstores looking for little books for the Philippines. We go to these little, what's that little place in Amsterdam?
Secondhand,
yeah. And I found a copy of Orwell's Animal Farm. You got to read it again if you haven't ever read it. The animals throw the farmer out. They have a rebellion. Have you ever read it?
No.
The animals throw the, they have a rebellion, they drive the farmer out of his house, and they make rules, no animals shall ever live in the house, you know. And guess who rises to the top? The pigs. The pigs take, after a while, the pigs start living in the house. And oh my goodness, they...
In the parlor?
And they even changed the constitution that's written on the side of the barn. All animals are created equal. Then the one pig is caught coming down the ladder, and they added, but some animals are more equal than others.
Wow.
I mean, this is what happens with... This is Antichrist.
Mm-hmm.
I tell you, Orwell was so clever in what... But he wrote it about, as if it were England. He wrote it as if it were England. Apparently he didn't dare mention that this was really Russia or Soviet Union or China or anything like that. He made believe that it was some English farmer that this happened to. Long ago. So when they use the term, this is Orwellian, this is the kind of thing they're talking about. Okay, we're getting into this. So there's a restrainer that is holding, and you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in this time. So there is a time, there's an appointed time for this Antichrist to be revealed. Okay? And we know quite certain he has not been revealed yet. He as an individual. The Spirit is revealed. The Spirit is all over the place. The Spirit is here, the Spirit is there, the Spirit of Antichrist is in the hearts of many, 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 many people today. But the man of sin, the individual man of sin who is going to live as Satan. See, Satan has his duplicate. He has his copies of everything that God is doing. The sons of God will walk as Christ. All right. Satan has his man of sin who will walk as Satan and conduct the affairs of this earth as if Satan were actually... He's going to be in... Satan's going to be in this man, just like he was in Judas. And I know of only two examples where Satan actually will be in a man. He got into Judas, and how did he get out of Judas? He had to kill him to get out of him, because he entered into him. And this man of sin will be Satan in the man, I believe. All right. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Wow, I like that. The Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth. Brethren, I don't think we really can appreciate the power of the word, the power of the spoken word. The word of God, unless you really contemplate what this really means, the power of the word of God, how could God, we can't imagine, how could he speak the universe into being by the word of his mouth? Let there be. I mean, consider how many stars and heavenly bodies there are, billions, trillions out there. everything working in complete, perfect order. How, what power? And puny little man thinks that he can, devil thinks that he can overcome this? What a fool to think that he could win the battle. It just can't be. I mean, we and then to say, and for God to say in Revelation chapter 11 that his two witness company is going to have the power of their mouth to do, to bring plagues that no man would dare to touch them, to harm them, that something coming out of their mouth. What kind of power is this? We can't appreciate it. And these foolish scientists with their genius minds who refuse to believe in a creator God and just, oh well, it happened with a big bang one day. I don't know how they can even work their physics to put everything in one little tiny square inch thing that blew up one day and created everything. What kind of foolishness is this?
Sillier than a child's tale.
I mean, they have to have more faith to believe that than I have to believe that my God did it. And these are the guys that can work circles around any one of us with their mathematical formulas and anything else. I mean, they're lofty minds and doctoral degrees and all that. I could never come up close to the mind that these guys have got.
They're going to change the weather. Right?
Yeah.
They're going to control the climate.
All right, so here's what happens. Then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. So, this word is parousia again. Notice the word parousia. Not every word that says coming in the Bible is parousia. But this is. So it's at this point here, at the coming of the Lord, that the Antichrist, I'll put AC, is annihilated. Okay? He's going to have his day in the tribulation, but at the parousia coming of the Lord, the word of the mouth of the Lord will just fry him. That's it. Now look, it says, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all powers and signs and lying wonders. Now there's, Satan is going to have lying wonders, okay? He'll probably have holograms. He'll probably have virtual reality, which is unreality. Revelation says that he will call fire down from the sky, and people will, you know, there'll be a clap of thunder, and people will just, oh, it must be God. And you know, what the church is buying today and saying it's God, does it surprise you that the church will also bow and say, this is the sign of God? Let's bow to it. It's got to be Christ.
There is already so much deception being preached from the pulpit.
Yes.
It's not a far
cry. It is not a far cry to believe that they will be taken by this. Okay? And with all, let's see, with lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Why are they deceived? Because they love not the truth. If you have within you a love of the truth so intense and so strong that you will not buy anything unless it can be thoroughly tested and proven to be the Word of God, That is the only way that you will escape deception. I ask myself the question time after time, what would it take to deceive me? So I ask you the question, what would it take to deceive you? So let's go back one more step. Have you ever been deceived? Do you remember the days of your deception?
Mm-hmm.
Do you remember what brought you out of deception?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. But you remember the strength and the power that that deception had on you at one time.
Mm-hmm.
So you have to project ahead. How can I know that I will not be deceived? The Lord said, if it were possible, the very elect would be saved. Okay? And by the way, in the one place, the gathering of the elect, it says it right out. I forget, maybe it's here in Thessalonians. It says the gathering of His elect. Is it in Matthew or is it in Thessalonians? From the four winds. I think it's in Matthew. The gathering of His elect from the four winds. In answer to the question that I asked this brother many years ago when I said, who are the elect? And he said, well, the Jews, of course. In other words, if you believe in pre-trib rapture, you have to say that the only ones left here on earth are Jews.
Right.
You have to believe that all the Christian elect are taken. Well, now you've got two elects. Then you're saying that we Christians are not elect. But we are. It's not the rebel, unbelieving Jews that are the elect. The New Testament definition of elect is those who are born again, believers, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. They are the elect. Now, I want to go back just for a minute. It says, then you will, here it's verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. I want to read that to you in the literal Bible. Not the way it was translated, but the literal, actual words of the Greek. And I'm not going to speak Greek in doing it. I'm going to speak English in doing it. There's just one phrase here that if you put it in the way it actually literally says, it will change the meaning of this. What it says here is the mystery of iniquity already works, right? So Paul is saying 2,000 years ago, the mystery of iniquity. Iniquity is Satan's work, of course. The mystery is that it's hidden. We don't understand it. Only he who restrains will restrain until out of the road or the middle of the road he comes. You see, the word way here actually means the highway. It doesn't just mean he's a hindrance. He's in my kitchen, you know, stumbling around. Get out of my way. No, that isn't the meaning of this word way. The way means the highway, the road. So out of the middle of the road is where this Antichrist comes from. And he's going to be taken out of the middle of the road. So the middle of the road is the church. He comes from a religious background until he's taken out of the middle of the highway, which is his origin.
Well, that's his focus.
Yeah. Brother DeSeel said it. I believe it's in his book, The Pattern. And if you want a literal Bible, it's very difficult to read. Jay Green in Indiana will sell you as many literal Bibles as you want. It's interesting, though, to have one sometimes. It's even better than reading your concordance, because I think Jay gets the right word where there's choices in that. Okay, now let's go on here. Deceivableness. Okay, there's that word deceivableness again. All right, his working power and signs and lying wonders with all deceivableness. It's all meant to trick you. It's all meant to pull a fast one over you. It's all meant to smoke and mirrors. The whole thing. And you know, the making of movies today, you have to realize when you see a movie, it's deceivableness. Yeah. I mean, you have to realize people can't possibly be doing the things that they're showing. I mean, cars flying in the air, flipping over and landing, and the man gets out and, you know, just, no problem, you know. Deceivableness. Yeah. It's all meant to entertain. Unrighteousness. There's nothing good about him. Amen. In them that perish. All right, so there are those who are destined to perish. At this point, you see, we're coming to the end of time. We're coming to the end of this age. Every man will have been given a full opportunity to make a choice. You're either going to go this way or you're going to go that way. And at this point, it is not that God is just sitting there on his throne and saying, you go that way, you go that way, you're going to fail. No, men will have made their own decision at that point. And these are those who will have been destined to perish because... You know, I look at some people today, some very well profiled people that are well known, and I'm thinking, my God, has that person gone so far that they probably can't be saved anymore? I'm just wondering. I'm not making the judgment. I'm not making the call. But I see how deeply ingrained into wickedness some of these people are. Some of them are very high profile people that you see their face on the news often. And you hear what's coming out of their mouth. I'm thinking, is there any possibility? Yes, I know. God saved Nebuchadnezzar. Was Nebuchadnezzar that bad? Are these people worse than Nebuchadnezzar? They're destined to perish because they do not want the truth. And I'm seeing these political parties now. It doesn't matter. Somebody can do something really good, and the other side will just hate them with an unbounding hatred. And I'm thinking, it was actually good what that guy did. And you are still so bound up in your intensity of hatred. You know, I was thinking this morning as we were praising the Lord, how important it is for us to guard our heart. Do you see what I'm saying? These people, they are so destined to perish because they will not love the truth that they might be saved. These are people that can't be saved. There's a group of people now, they've gone past the point. What will prevent me from going into that place? Guard my heart. If you have anything in your heart of any kind of bitterness, animosity, whatever it is, when this spirit of Antichrist is loosed, and it's being loosed now, it's being loosed, it's manifesting, it will be so strong that something will well up in the person, and they will encounter somebody that they have bitterness And without another thought, they will rush at that person to tear their throat out. Or it's, I just use that as a figure of speech, to kill them, to do any harm that they possibly could. And I believe these are the spirits that are being released today. Everybody has a gripe about something. It used to be that stuff it down and you know, used to be, yeah. Now it's collect some guns and go somewhere and start shooting it out. What used to happen to these perversion sins? Keep it in the closet, all right? Don't go bring it out with pride. Now they have to have a march and say how proud they are of their sin. See, these things are coming out. These are spirits that are being released at this time. And for this cause, see, because of this, because of their hardness, their unrighteousness, because of their lack of love for truth, for this cause God shall send strong delusion that they should believe, it says a lie, that's wrong. It should say the lie. It's not just any lie. What did we decide as the basic the lie, Larry? Do you remember?
Yeah.
We went over this a while back. I think we came to a conclusion. The lie.
That you shall be as God.
Ah, the lie. That was the one, that was his ace card of trump. He played it on Eve. The lie. He played that one on her and she fell for it. You shall be as God. So God will send strong delusion that they should believe the lie. Amen. That they might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Oh my. I've gone a whole hour on 2 Thessalonians.
How nobody's pushing us up?
I don't know. Well, I've got more. I wanted to go into Jeremiah. Oh, Jeremiah had some good things to say. Can we do that another time? Do you remember Hananiah?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, so good. Let's catch him another time then, shall we? Well, let me take you just a few things in Jeremiah and then I'll quit, but I won't go to that. I'll just go to Jeremiah chapter 9, okay? Where he's talking about the lying. We sang that song, Deliver My Soul, O Lord, remember? From what? And from a
deceitful
tongue. Deceitful tongue, wasn't it?
Lying lips and a deceitful
tongue. Let me just take a little time with Jeremiah here. Chapter 9, verse 3. He's talking about wayfaring men. Amen? He says, and they bend their tongues like their bow of lies, like they're shooting an arrow. Did you know that when people speak like that, they're shooting out an arrow. They're shooting out something very, very hurtful. Lies cause harm. It says they bend their tongues like their bow for lies, but they are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil. What was somebody saying here? No, you were saying. From something to something.
Strength to strength.
Victory to victory.
Victory to victory. See, the enemy has his thing too. We can go higher to higher. He goes from evil to evil. They go from evil to evil. And they know not me, saith the Lord. Take ye heed, every one of his neighbor, and trust ye not in any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant, and every neighbor will walk with slanders. He's saying, those who say, well, I'm a brother, I'm a Christian. He says, wait a minute. Test it out first, because not everyone that says Lord, Lord, not everyone that says brother, brother, not everyone that says neighbor, neighbor, Okay? And they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and weary themselves to commit iniquity. In other words, the neighbor will say, "Hey, neighbor, how you doing? Ah, your lawn looks great, you know." But in his heart, he's saying, "I hate you. You are the most miserable neighbor I've ever had." You know, you don't have a neighbor like that, do you? I hope not. There are neighbors from hell that really make people's life hell. Amen. I'll just finish a few verses here. "Thine habitation is in the midst of deceit. Through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord." Through deceit they refuse to know me. See, this is basically what Paul is saying in Thessalonians. Deceit, lack of love of the truth. Okay? Now here's the thing. I start telling you something that goes contrary to what your church fathers told you years ago. Maybe it's pre-trib rapture or something like that. And you immediately put up a fence in your mind. You immediately put up a barricade and you say, "This guy's all wet. I won't receive that." All right, fine. If I'm wrong, say that. But let me make my case from the Word of God. If I made my case from the Word of God, then you have to say, well, the Word is true. Let God be true, let every man be a liar. Okay? So the Word of God is going to be the judge of what is right, what is true, what is not true. Is it not? Is there any other standard? Can you say, well, the traditions of the church? See, this is what the Catholic Church says. Our traditions are greater than the Word of God. So what they've done is they've supplanted the Word of God with their traditions. And this is what these so-called Christians that are living in the perverse lifestyle and going to church and singing in the choir and a lesbian pastor and all that, this is what they're saying. They have supplanted the Word of God.
It's like making themselves...
They've made themselves God.
Yeah.
So why are you bothering to even say you're a Christian? You do not hold to the Word of God. You hold to something else. So let me just finish here in Jeremiah. "Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts, behold, I will melt them and try them, for how shall I do for the daughter of my people?" In other words, God is saying, I'm going to put you in a furnace. And if there's any gold in there, we're going to find out. If it's nothing but junk, wood, hay, and stubble, it's just going to go up. That's it. But he says, I'm going to melt them and I'm going to try them. So when we're being melted and tried, rejoice.
Yeah.
God is in control of it. Amen. "Their tongue is as an arrow shot out. It speaketh deceit. One speaketh peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he layeth his weight." That was the example I was giving here. "Oh, hey, neighbor, how you doing? You know, oh, nice barbecue you got going there. I hope it falls over and burns you." You know.
I like the Russians.
Yeah.
"I like your goats, but I hope they die."
Yeah. Amen. And then just verse 9. "Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord?" You know, when the Lord says he's going to make a visit, it isn't always a pleasant visit, is it?
Mm-hmm.
When the Lord said he was going to visit Sodom, he was going to visit. "Shall I not visit them, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Such a nation. And that includes our nation, brethren. We're such a nation. Amen.